So yesterday was my mother-in-law's, we had a birthday party. She turned 80, so we had a birthday party for her, and a lot of our family came in from across the country, and we had a beautiful day for that. We drove up to the party place down on Exmouth Street, right beside the McDonald's, and what's the fitness place beside it? Planet Fitness, thank you. Yeah, you can see that I don't subscribe. So we drove up to that place, and it turns somebody had driven through the front door of the party place, and so it was boarded up, and there was just like a little door to go in. Now to drive into that party place, there's parking spots right in front of it. You have to go up over a curb and go into that storefront. It's a little alarming. And it reminded me of a story that I had read a few years ago, and that happened in 2016. And it was reported in the Northwest Florida Daily News. And they posted pictures of this story about a woman who was charged with driving through a stop sign, driving through an intersection, up over a curb, onto a homeowner's lawn, and into their actual house. That's a long way to go. Upon realizing what happened, she tried to back the car up, and she got stuck in the sand on the front lawn. She was charged with reckless driving, and I'm sure that was generous. When she was asked to explain what happened, she said, "I was praying at the time, and I had my eyes closed." Jesus apparently did not take the wheel. And nor does Jesus always pray with his eyes closed. In fact, we more often read of him praying with his eyes opened, just like he does when he has this conversation with God about us in John 17. With open eyes, he looks up to the heavens, and it's a demonstration of his focus on God, his awareness and the priority of that relationship. It's a recognition of the influence of heaven upon the affairs of earth. It's a recognition of his longing for home. And it's a recognition of his eternal perspective. And we read about that kind of approach, that kind of posture in many different places throughout the scriptures. And you know, for centuries, the practice of closing our eyes in prayer has been part of a Christian tradition. And it has its merits for sure. It helps us to quiet our spirit. It guards us from distraction. And all of these things are valid. But just be careful not to say, that that's the only way to pray or the right way to pray. Because if you don't, then you're going to get messed up right off the start here when Jesus begins to pray. Let's look at that. We're going to read the entirety of John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him, Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Those are the words of Jesus from his lips to God our Father. And while some might place an importance on saying the right words or the right order of words to use, that's really not what's at stake here. It's our posture or our attitude toward a conversation with God that is most significant. So let me start by giving you the application of this right at this point, from Jesus' example, that we enter into a conversation with God with humility. As we read through this passage or we listen to Jesus, he says holy and righteous, that we do so with simplicity and thanksgiving, with a desire to listen, a desire to interact with God in an undistracted way, and with a willingness to believe and to live for his glory. By turning his eyes and aligning his heart to God and his attention to the heavens, Jesus is bringing a tangible and practical reminder that he needed the resources of heaven, the glory of God, in order to fulfill God's purpose in his life. In so doing, he leaves us an example to do the same. And as you and I might do, Jesus begins, after having looked up, I think he pauses, he relaxes his posture, he breathes just a little deeper, and he begins to talk to God. And through these first 8 verses, as he begins with this confession to God, right, reminding himself of God's holiness and God's glory and the need to persevere in bringing glory to God through his life, he is mindful of the purpose that all people will understand the significance of knowing God through the gift of eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ, just as those first followers of Jesus did. And then Jesus begins to pray more specifically. Notice first that he, starting in verse 9, that he prays a prayer of assurance. A prayer of assurance. In Jesus' words to his Father, there is an assurance that despite all that he will go through, that there is an eternal purpose in it that he has to trust in order to see fulfilled. Jesus keeps that purpose at the forefront of his thinking. And Jesus also brings a reminder of power that is found within the character of God. These are confident words based on the faithfulness and the mercy and the holiness and the righteousness of God. Names have meaning. And to be kept in the power of God's name is to be held by His glorious purpose in their lives, no matter what circumstances that we face. We are kept in the name of the Lord. We have power in the name of the Lord to withstand the difficulties that we face. We have peace beyond our understanding because of the name of the Lord. We have grace that is more sufficient because of the name of the Lord. It is in the name of Jesus, the one who saves, that we find our strength when weary, our hope when in despair, our confidence when shaken. You see, when Jesus prays for his disciples, he prays a prayer of power, and he points to the result of that prayer, the demonstration of that power, which is joy. And joy is not the fleeting emotion that we often assign to it, the self-gratification or self-satisfaction or great experience. Joy, from a biblical perspective, from a heavenly perspective, is the confident assurance that God is in control and can redeem my circumstances for his glory. Jesus is praying, he's talking to God, he's having this conversation that we will experience this joyful assurance, not just a little bit, not just some of the time, but that we will know that in every circumstance that he is in control. He says it this way, he wants us to have a full measure of joy in our lives. And so to pray as Jesus prays is to be granted an abundance of tools through which we discern how to make the decisions that we face every day. I want you to notice, secondly, Jesus prays a prayer of empowerment in verses 14 to 17. This prayer of empowerment involves both protection and holiness. As Jesus talks to the God the Father about his disciples, notice how he prays for them. He prays that they would be protected or kept in the world. Protection in the world, and that they would have protection from the world. It's a great way for us to learn to pray on behalf of others and to be reminded about with our own conversations with God. As I mentioned with Delia, when you first teach your kids to ride a bike or have rollerblades or something like that, most of us give them at least a helmet, maybe some knee pads and elbow pads. We do that because we're aware of the dangers that are possibly ahead, and we want to protect them from physical harm. However, we don't just leave it at that. We also give them instruction. We teach them how to do this safely, how to brake early, how to be watchful for cars or stop signs or other people. We make every effort to equip them for the challenges that happen externally and give them a capacity to navigate internally. It's not unlike the prayer of Moses for the Israelites, as if you read back through that in their Exodus, that they were armed and ready for battle, but God knew that they weren't ready for battle. And they had to cross through the Red Sea. They were protected from the inside, knowing that God was with them, and they were protected from the outside for a battle that turns out they didn't need to face. It is a prayer of Daniel, whose confident assurance that God was in control, God did not remove the false accusation or the punishment or even the lions. Rather, he was renewed with an awareness that God was with him. And it is the instruction also of Isaiah to not be afraid of the calamities of this world, but to lean into the presence of God with us in the midst of them, that he will walk through it with us. Yes, the world in a moral sense can be a dangerous place to navigate at times, This is in part due to the influence of evil, which intensifies over time until Jesus comes again. The evil one, as Jesus refers to him, is Satan, and among many titles is this, the prince of this world. However, it's a temporary appointment and one that you do not need to subscribe to nor participate in. See, Jesus is the King of all kings, and somebody needs to be reminded of that today. He is the ruler of all nations. He is the firstborn over all creation, and it is in his name that we gain our protection. When the age of this world comes to an end, so will the temporary rule of the evil one. The world will be redeemed and renewed, a new heavens and a new earth in which Jesus will reign. The means by which this happens is the way of holiness. Jesus communicates this in his prayer. There is a sacredness to the nature of God. Holy Father is how Jesus is addressing him, and how it's in keeping with how he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Holiness is the means by which this happens. Our faith in Jesus gives us a desire for holiness. When we respond to the love of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ, he gives his Spirit as a deposit, his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit continues to work with us and challenge us and to compel us to desire that which is in line with the holiness of God. That the desire for holiness is nurtured and deepened. And Jesus reminds us repeatedly through our regular interaction with God through his word. That desire for holiness is shaped by the example and the influence of Jesus. And so when we make decisions about using stuff or money and the time that God has given to us, we can make holy decisions. When we make decisions about how to build friendships or partnerships and relationships, we can do so in the way of holiness. It's through a consistent means of listening to God that we are guided along the way of holiness, through the challenges that are presented, even in the shifting, changing moral standards of our times. The way of holiness is still the way to go. And that desire for holiness helps us to navigate through a world of evil. That desire for holiness is ultimately satisfied through Jesus Christ. However, note that we are not meant to recoil or hide away from the negative influences of the world. God, through his Spirit and his truth, can give us the means through which we enter into the confusion of our world and search for those who have yet to trust him. That is part of what God is doing with us. And then thirdly, after a prayer of assurance and then this prayer of empowerment, Jesus then prays this prayer of commission. It could have been startling to you as you listened to Jesus praying that he clearly articulated that he was not praying for the world. That might seem a little strange at the outset. However, that was a means of having a focus and order to his prayer. For now, as he concludes this longest recorded prayer from him, he prays this prayer of commission to us. We are sent. Yes, we are sent knowing that we might fail, that we might struggle, that we might doubt, just as the disciples did. Jesus gives this commission with a belief that those to whom he entrusts the message will pass it on, knowing that in just a few hours even, one of them is about to hand him over to be arrested, knowing that another one will deny him 3 times. Knowing that most of them will be scattered, unsettled, and scared. And yet Jesus prays with confidence that their failures or their fear won't be the end of their story. And somebody here is feeling that tension in their lives because of the choices that they are making, which they know aren't pleasing to God. You know that you've squandered the truth that has been entrusted to you. You know that your life doesn't reflect the holiness and the glory of Jesus. And it's important to know that it's not the end of the story for you. Jesus is praying not just for you, but he's also praying for the people that surround you. And when your story reflects the prayer of Jesus, so could theirs. We're not left alone. We need each other to give strength for the journey. Jesus uses the tone of oneness or unity as he prays for us. We who have believed the message of salvation that is passed down from generation to generation, through ages, across changes in technology, across economical barriers, across geographical barriers. His call, particularly to we who believe, is to strive for unity, not uniformity. Uniformity is where everyone lives and acts and believes the exact same way. Jesus knows that God has only allowed us to know in part, and therefore we need one another. We need one another with our little differences. And we need to keep talking to Jesus on behalf of one another. And in so doing, we begin to function with this mutuality, this mutual submission, united by the Spirit of Christ at work among us. In an orchestra or a band, not all instruments play their part all at once. Nor do they all play exactly the same thing at exactly the same time. The best of music, whatever your genre of choice is, happens when each one does their part in time and in rhythm according to the master plan of the composer or conductor. Even the silence of an instrument or a section of instruments gives life and fullness to the message of the music. This is unity, and it takes continual effort with a consistent focus on the conductor to bring it all together. And as Jesus moves to close his conversation with God, I picture a silence. Maybe it's a bar or two of rest as he considers what might yet be possible. And he reflects on his prayer of assurance, his prayer of empowerment, and his prayer of commission. And then he offers a prayer of encouragement. Let's listen again to how Jesus ends his prayer. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them. And will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Because of Jesus and his truth, we have this connection to the Father. Through Jesus and his love, we have access to God's holy, undefiled, and self-giving love. In Jesus, we are unified to others of shared faith wherever we go. With Jesus, we are sent to demonstrate and to share that same love and truth and holiness with others. In our conversations with God, we need to keep our eyes open because we live in a world that is so damaged and influenced by evil. But it's only for a time. And in the midst of evil, there is a temptation to be enticed, to join in on the battles of division and finger pointing and blame. But there is another way. It is the way that fulfills the prayer of Jesus. This Jesus, who just prior to this prayer reminded his disciples that there would be trouble in the world, but to remember that he would overcome. We are reminded as we hear Jesus pray that those for whom he first prayed this prayer bumbled and stumbled their way into faithful and sacrificial choices for their lives. We are reminded that almost all of them faced execution for their steadfast commitment to follow Jesus into the world. However, we are also reminded that because of their commitment to his truth, to his love, and to one another, that their message was passed on to many generations across many borders, through many ages, towards us. We have been entrusted with this same message. Will we continue the conversations with God with eyes wide open for the sake of his glory? I want to invite you to pray with me. And as you do, I want you to picture yourself standing on the edge between the holiness of God and the bewilderment and maybe the darkness and the entrapments of the moral decline of the world we live in. So, Father, as we hear your words, hear the prayer of Jesus, would you enliven that within us? There are those who are among us here today who have not been walking a way of holiness. Father, would you grant them the freedom of confession and the promise of forgiveness and renewal? Lord, there are those who are standing on that edge between holiness and the despair of our world with fear. God, would you give them the gift of joy, the assurance that you are in control and can redeem their circumstances for your glory as they confess that to you? Father, there are those who are shrinking back and finger pointing and blaming. Father, would you help us to confess our fear and to deepen ourselves in the understanding of the significance of the truth and the love and the holiness of Jesus. They all go together. And Father, in a world of division, may we be peacemakers of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray. Amen.